My wife's a bit of a tea granny, and I was able to bring her back some real Ceylon tea. I'm going to read, first of all, this evening from John's Gospel and chapter 3, please. This trip to Sri Lanka was greatly unexpected. I've never been there before, but the story is about 2 years ago, I met in one of our meetings in Toronto a woman. Her name is Sunila. They call her Sue for short. She's a Sri Lankan girl. She married a brother in that meeting who's an elder in that meeting, lovely Christian girl. She grew up Buddhist, moved to the Middle East, got saved, met this Canadian guy and married. And she said to me, about a year and a half ago, one time when I was there, have you ever thought about going to Sri Lanka? And I said, no. But we talked about it and we agreed to pray about it. And so we prayed for about a little over a year, I guess. And the Lord began to encourage that maybe this would be a worthwhile trip. Her family is all still Buddhist. She's the only Christian in her family. And the purpose was to visit her family and try and share something of the Lord with them. After that time of praying and talking together, we kind of agreed that we'd go ahead with it. And about that time, they got word from the brother-in-law in Sri Lanka that they were going to move to the Middle East. And so Sue and her husband, they fervently prayed that the Lord would not allow that. Just as soon as we're talking about going there with the gospel, they're going to move, you know. And so a week later, they get a phone call from them and said, oh, we're not going to the Middle East anymore. And there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. And they had told them about me this family, their daughter, they have a son and a daughter, and the daughter said, it didn't say, and she moved to India to study in university. And so the husband of the family said, we have an empty room in the house, that guy might as well stay with us. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, I never expected that, you know, and a little intimidating in a way. It's, in a sense, it's easy to stand in a pulpit and preach because, well, first of all, you're invited. Second of all, you're expected to preach, you know. Thirdly, you're largely preaching to the choir because we all generally believe the same thing. It's kind of a safe thing, but to go and live in another person's home and they're Buddhist and you're going to tell them about the Lord Jesus and you're living under their hospitality, that's a whole different situation. But that was the case. And we took it as a great encouragement that the Lord was, in fact, in it, that they would open their house to me that way, and that they didn't move to the Middle East. A while after that, I'm not a very mechanical person, and so I have a friend in Burlington who does all my work on my car for me. He has a mechanic shop. Name is Jim, and he's a brother in the Lord. We have really good fellowship. He's in a Pentecostal church, and we just have really good fellowship whenever we're together getting the car stuff done, you know. And over the years, he's grown accustomed to ask me, well, where are you going now, Jack? And I'd tell him, you know, and he prays for me. I really appreciate that. And so I told him about going to Sri Lanka and the purpose of the trip. And he was quite excited about that. And some days went by, almost a week went by, and all of a sudden I get a phone call from him. Usually I'm phoning him to make an appointment for the car, but he phoned me and he said, Jack, he says, I've been praying for you about this trip to Sri Lanka. He says, I'm so excited about that. He says, tell me something. Does your church, do they pay your way? And I said, oh, don't worry about that, Jim. I said, the Lord is faithful, you know, and he's in it. And so that's not an issue. We're quite happy to look to the Lord. Well, he says, that's kind of why I'm calling. He says, in praying for you, the Lord's put it on my heart to help you on this trip. And he made a contribution towards the airfare. Isn't that lovely? Just some little confirmations along the way that we hadn't misread the Lord's leading on this thing. And so, I've forgotten the date now. My mind's not too clear these days, but got on the plane and went off to Sri Lanka. When I arrived, the man of the house, his name's Susantha, he met me at the airport, big sign, and you couldn't miss it, which was a good thing. And very cheerful fellow. He's a tour guide, professional tour guide. And I found out that means a couple of things. First of all, he's a very knowledgeable person, but secondly, he's a talker. He's accustomed to talking. And not only that, but he's handling tour groups of maybe 30 people and that type of thing. And that means he's accustomed to leading people. He has to get 30 people from one place to another, do the job, get them on to the next place, and all of that in a way that they're enjoying themselves, you know, and not sort of demanding and saying, well, we got to go now and all that kind of stuff. So he's a skillful guy with words and a real sense of authority and all the rest of that. But he and his wife, they picked me up at the airport. Her name is Ramani. I had trouble getting my tongue around some of the names, but after a while, it clicks in. And so they picked me up and drove me to their house. They live in a suburb of Colombo, which is the capital of Sri Lanka. And on the way home, they began to tell me about Buddhism. And I kind of got the impression that because they knew who I was, they knew why I was coming. There was nothing under the table on this. It was all above board. And I kind of got the impression that they were going to try and pull the rug out from under me, so to speak, you know, and get their licks in about Buddhism. And so I listened to them. I thought, if I expect them to listen to me, I should certainly listen to them, shouldn't I? And I listened to them, and they talked, and the more they talked, the more questions I had, and I'd ask them a few questions, and they'd answer it. And in a wonderful way, even there, coming home from the airport, the Lord opened opportunities to say, well, you know, that's a little different than Christianity. God says, you know, and we had a good conversation going home. And when we arrived at the house, I had determined in my heart, after the fashion of the Lord Jesus sending out his people, when they arrived at a house, they were to say, peace unto you. Remember that? And so when we arrived at the house, I said to them, I bring you the peace of the Lord Jesus. That was my opening thought to them. And through the trip, I kept reminding them that the Lord Jesus loves them more than you could imagine, and that he has great blessings, but that those blessings must be received. He does give the blessing. It's not a question of whether the Lord blesses, but it is a question of whether we're prepared to receive that blessing. And they're all received in the person of Christ. And that was basically the strategy, I suppose you'd say. That's about as far as I had thought when we got there. One day he was telling me about how they worship, And he was saying, you know, when we go to the temple, we take oil with us and we burn oil because, well, that fire gives light, and we're asking, I don't know who he's asking, I suppose Buddha. It was very confusing to me at that point who they're praying to and so on. But anyway, they're asking for light. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And I was able to point him to this truth and say that when we worship, we don't have to light candles or burn lamps and ask for light, because we have the light of the world. All we have to do is walk in the light, and we shall not stumble. And I was rather happy for that opportunity that come up. The whole 2 weeks there, it was just an opportunity after another opportunity after another opportunity to open the scripture with this family. He said when they go to worship, they also take incense and they burn incense. And I liked his explanation of the incense. He says, you know, if you're out working, it's the tropics there, so it's hot, and you're out working all day and you get all sweaty and stinky, and that's not kind of the most attractive thing, and nobody wants to sort of give you a bear hug, you know, when you're all smelly. And so he said, we burn incense to have a sweet smell, sweet-smelling savor, our scripture says. And it's sort of like putting deodorant on or something. Makes you attractive, makes you so you're able to get close to someone. I like that explanation, you know. And I said, you know, I said, when we Christians worship, we don't burn incense. And here's the reason why. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading at verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." And once again, it was not my intention to criticize Buddhism. It was my intention to show the superiority of the Lord and the blessings of God, that we don't have to put any deodorant on. The Lord Jesus is the sweet-smelling savor. And with him in our life, imagine this, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Isn't that something? We can draw as near to God as his son. You can't get closer than that, can you? You can't get in a more intimate relationship with God than that. What a privileged people we are. It's just mind-boggling, because we know what we're like ourselves, humanly speaking, on this earth. But in Christ, to God, the fragrance of Christ. And that, while we're walking on this earth, in other words, that fragrance is also known by the people that surround us. To the unsaved, we bear the stench of death, that death of sin that we were speaking of this morning. But to the saved, the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of life, what a lovely thing, what a privileged people we are. And here they are desperately trying to be something that they're not, trying, acknowledging their need and asking for some light and coming in the fragrance of incense. And we have all this and so much more in Christ. Another thing that they do when they worship is they take flowers. And that's kind of a popular image of Buddhism, at least it was in my mind, of flowers. I don't know why. And I didn't know why, but he explained why. He says, a flower is a beautiful thing, you know. He says, you think of a little baby just being born. Delicate, pure, lovely, desirable. And it's just like a flower, you know, comes into bud and it begins to open. And as that little one grows and opens up into this beautiful flower, and then as the years pass, it begins to wither and fade and fall away. And that's what life is all about. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's their message. That's their bottom line. We're withering and fading, and we're going to die. And the Lord brought to mind this verse. It's actually recorded in several places in our Bible, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And we're able to look at this passage and say, you know, God agrees with you. That's the whole glory of man, a fading, withering, dying glory. But God has eternal life for us in his Son. What blessings that we have in Christ. Life, love, peace, on and on goes the list of things. And that's kind of how the 2 weeks went. There wasn't a day went by that we weren't talking about the Lord. I don't mean 24 hours, but always there was conversation about the Lord. Always there was the presentation of the gospel. And it was like I didn't even have to work at it, you know. It was just the Lord brought such obvious opportunities to share the scripture with his family. One breakfast we went through Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sin, you know. God has made you alive in Christ, and by grace are you saved through faith, and so on. We worked through that chapter a verse at a time that morning. How often do you get a privilege like that, you know? They seem to be listening, but he's a talker, and he's a leader. And after a while, I began to get the impression that maybe he wasn't listening so carefully, just waiting for his opportunity to speak. Now, I hope that's not true, but I began to wonder that. His wife, on the other hand, showed real concern. There were family issues and family problems that were not consistent with their own values. And yet we Christians, we seem to have all of that. One of the things I did as a last minute thought, a couple of my kids moved away recently, and my oldest daughter-in-law, she took pictures of all the grandkids, and they're very close, you know, and made a book out of them. And I took that book to show them the family, and they just love that book. They have strong family values there. But they themselves have made choices in their life that have resulted in the fact that, well, they're late 50s, and they have a son and a daughter, but neither one of them is married, don't show any great prospects of marriage, no grandchildren, none of the joy of family around them. Their son is an airline steward, loves to travel. He's his father all over again. His father has traveled greatly, and it would be hard to exaggerate the likeness between father and son. But the father was rather proud of his past, but not very happy that his son is walking in that same path. And starting to see some of the effects of the decisions and choices that they had made in an earlier life, his wife was much more sensitive, much more aware of need and lack. And the good news is we got to share the gospel so frequently and so, in my opinion, so thoroughly. The bad news is they're still Buddhist. But then the Lord did another nice thing. And about 3 days before I left to come back to Canada, another couple came from Canada. In fact, the very couple that put me on to them, their own sister, Sunila, and her husband, they had not been planning to go to Sri Lanka, but something came up in their schedule, and they arrived just before I left. They're going to be there for a month, and they're quite outspoken in spiritual things. And so they have a continuing presentation of the gospel before them for another month. And if you think of it, you might pray for them that they would trust the Lord. The husband, Susantha, he has a bit of a problem as well with alcohol. And he made that very plain, not that he had a problem with it. He doesn't think he has a problem with it, but that there's nothing wrong with alcohol. And we got to talk about what the scripture says about alcohol. And he told me this story. He said when his son was a young lad, he came to him one day and he says something to the effect of, "Daddy, I don't like the fact that you smoke." And so he quit smoking for his son. Isn't that nice? The son didn't mind the drinking. I probably didn't even realize that he was drinking, but he gave up smoking for his son, but not drinking. And I said, "Well, you know, those are two things that I gave up for the Lord." And then afterwards, I thought, well, that's pretty self-righteous of me, you know. So we got talking about that on another occasion. I said, you know, there's something even more compelling on a biblical view of alcohol and drinking and drunkenness. And I quoted that verse, "Do not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit." And I told him, I says, you know, the Lord doesn't lay down a bunch of harsh rules for us. He's not trying to rob us of enjoyment or something of that nature. Quite the contrary. He has for us a life that is so far above anything that we have ever experienced, that when we trust the Lord, He gives us His Spirit, and that Spirit fills us. And I said, you know what happens when you fill yourself with alcohol. Pretty soon, you're not quite so much in control. Your thinking gets a little fuzzy. He wasn't so sure about that. He thought he was pretty sharp. Then your speech becomes not so clear. You can't even talk right. Now, you knew about that. And then maybe you can't even walk right. You think you're enjoying yourself, but in the morning when you wake up, you hope you haven't embarrassed yourself terribly, you know? And I says, when the Lord fills you with His Spirit, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and that wonderful last one, self-control. He doesn't rob us of any of our facilities. He doesn't deprive us of clear thinking. He doesn't take away any ability to speak or walk or act. Great clarity, but that on the level of the love and the joy and the peace and so on of the Spirit of God. What a wonderful thing. We are indeed a privileged people, aren't we? We have this eternal life and this Spirit of God that, well, how could you explain that? I'll tell you how you can explain it. You can't. All you can do is set it forth and live it and let them smell the fragrance of Christ and let them see the light of Christ, be as children of light, Paul says, and show them something of that greater glory. And I believe in small ways that was done on this trip. He did not answer anything in regard to the drinking. He didn't like that. He didn't want any part of that. That would cause him considerable difficulty and problem. But then his sister-in-law and her husband came, and it was really good because we got to go over just about everything that we had talked about the whole time, but this time with another voice or two added into the conversation. And so the Lord was kept before this couple the whole time. I don't think you'll remember the names, but Sunila and Ramani. We found an assembly in Colombo. Actually heard about it here in Canada before going there. Tried to contact them. All the emails came back as undeliverable. Far as I knew, it didn't even exist anymore. But nevertheless, I took a letter from Shore Acres to introduce myself to them, and if they were there. And this fellow that I was staying with, he happily drove me to the hall that they met in. And sure enough, they were active and vibrant, this assembly, about 100 or so in fellowship, much like Listowel, everything from babies up to elderly people. I got to learn to say elderly instead of old, my wife tells me, but very active. And the first Sunday there, I just thoroughly enjoyed it. They had a 13-year-old boy got up and took part in the Lord's Supper very well, I might say. And it was quite an experience. They asked me to do the gospel meeting on the second Sunday evening, and so I was happy to do that. And the young lad that opened the meeting, I think, was probably about 15, maybe 14 years old. And he did such a good job of opening that meeting, it was obvious that he had done that many times before already. You know, so they're getting the young folks active, and the assembly had a good spirit about them. They deal in three languages, English, and the national language is Sinhalese, and the Tamil for the Hindu people. And they have all three in the assembly, so any message is always translated into one of the other languages, depending on who's there and what the language is that's spoken. One of the elders, he said to me on a midweek meeting, prayer meeting, he said, like to take you out for dinner. So we went out for dinner and wanted to know more about why I was there, and so I told him, and he had a hard time understanding that. He says, "You mean you've come all the way here just for one family?" He says, "I've never heard of that. Why would anybody do that?" And I said, "Well, that's what the Lord put on our hearts, you know. It was the Lord's leading." "Oh," he says, "I like that." So we went out to dinner. I think he must be well-to-do. He took us to a restaurant that was so fancy that I was uncomfortable. I didn't know my way around. I didn't know, well, that's another story. But anyway, we had a good time of fellowship, and he said, "How are you getting home tonight?" "So I'm taking the bus home." The guy that I was staying with, he was happy to come and pick me up, but I like to learn to get my own way around if I can, and so I wanted to take the bus home. Well, this elder, he wasn't about to let me do that, so they ended up driving me home, and probably a good thing. I had gotten accustomed to the place where the house is in the daytime, but at night things look a little bit different, and we had a little bit of a problem finding it, but we did finally find the house without too much difficulty. So it was probably a good thing that he drove me rather than take the bus. I said, "Well, I'll do that in the daytime the next time." But I said to them too, I didn't realize that this was the Sri Lankan New Year's. They just had their New Year's celebration. And the family that I was with, they were just raving about their New Year's celebration. So I'm looking forward to this and seeing how they celebrate and all the rest. Quite an elaborate thing. And I said to the elder in the assembly, I said, "Oh, I'm looking forward to that." And he says, "Well," he says, "it's the Buddhist New Year." And I quickly got the impression it was not a Christian New Year. But it's a national holiday, so the Christians had a camp for their people and kept everybody active that way, and they didn't have to get too involved. And he said, "You know, there's some worship involved in the New Year's celebration and all that." And I says, "Well, I won't knowingly worship anything other than the Lord," and I never did see any sign or indication of worship in anything that we were involved in. So I did enjoy seeing how they celebrated their New Year's. I said to the Christian guy, I said, "Well, when do you guys celebrate New Year's?" He said, "December 31st and January 1st. They go by the calendar New Year as we do. And same idea, they have a watch night service and that sort of thing. But the Buddhist and the Hindu, this was their New Year's last weekend. Quite a different thing. And at this point, I'm beginning to ramble. I've forgotten what I've said and where I am. Hope you'll be kind to me. I just got back on Tuesday, and not entirely adjusted to things. But it was a trip I believe the Lord was in, and it was a great opportunity in the gospel, and we trust that this family will come to saving faith in Christ. Kept reminding them, Lord Jesus loves you. And I said, look at this. He's already saved Ramani's sister. And not that that's any great deal, but he brought me here. And I bring you the blessings of the Lord. And we talked a lot about those blessings. And I kept reminding them, you have to receive them. You have to receive them. All those blessings, they come in Christ. And you have to receive them as your own. And we looked at all the verses and all the scriptures. And a brother here had given some extra financial help. He says, do something nice for the family. So I was looking for something nice to do. Well, he was a tour guide, and he wanted to show me a bit of the island, so we went inland to a place called Candy up in the mountains. Lovely place. And he said before he goes, he had to get his tires all looked at and fixed up. And I looked at his tires, and they were down to the threads. And I said, you can't drive like that. Well, he says, I was going to get new ones, but something came up with his daughter in India, and he had to use the money for that. Anyway, with the money that the brother had given me, I was able to get two new tires for the guy. And he was just thrilled, you know. And when he got them on the car and he came home, he said to his wife, he says, this guy just bought me two new tires. And I said, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. You got to understand this. I says, that's not my doing. I said, the Lord Jesus loves you. And I told him, this brother gave me some money and says, you do something nice for this family. And this seemed to be a good thing. So that's from the Lord. It's not from me, you know. And it was just a good, consistent opportunity to keep the Lord before these people in his love and his grace to them. We did talk about the bad news too. We talked about the consequences of sin and all that, but tried to emphasize all the way through, right from the start, the good news, the love of the Lord, the salvation, all the blessings that we have in Christ. And you come home with an ever clearer appreciation of how blessed we really are. We are indeed a privileged people to know the Lord Jesus. And I hope I haven't rambled too much tonight. This is the first I've tried to express the 2 weeks. And anyway, so that's how it came out. So let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We marvel at your grace. Marvel at your grace, Father, that the likes of ourselves can be as close to you as your own Son, the very fragrance of Christ. Oh, Father, what a privilege. And we rejoice in that. We do pray, Father, for Ramani, and we pray for Susantha, and we pray for their children, that even now you would shine your light upon their hearts, bring them to that place of conviction that they might turn in faith and receive Christ as their own. Grant favor to Vince and Sunila, Father, as they keep that witness before them for this coming month, and may we hear good news of the salvation of this couple before too long a period. And we do pray for your blessing upon that assembly there in Colombo, and as they actively pursue their various forms of outreaches, that you would encourage them and give them many souls for their efforts as well. They are certainly surrounded by lost men and women of different religions, and we pray, Father, that you would give them much favor and add your almighty, gracious love and power to everything that they would do. And we'd pray a like blessing for ourselves. We commit ourselves to your care as we leave this place this evening, and that with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a minute. Number 525. Okay, this is the hymn I was going to have us sing this morning. 525. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Verse 2 is the light of the Lord. A light that we almost take for granted. And other people are burning oil and lighting candles in the hope of getting some light. The joy, verse 3. And what a thing it is to have the joy of the Lord in our lives, isn't it? We live in a needy world, lacking in that very thing. And verse 4, the cross that lifts up our head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead. There's the flower, burst into bloom, beautiful, delicate, and yet robust. What a remarkable thing a flower is, but so temporary, withers, fades, falls away. That's the life of man apart from Christ, isn't it? I lay in life, dust, glory, dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. What a Savior we have. Number 525, please.